We were reminded in the service this morning that right before our Lord ascended, that the Lord Jesus said that the apostles were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, power when the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. And he had told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and then they would experience the power to be his witnesses. And we discovered in Acts chapter number 2 that that day came about 10 days later. And they were gathered together in the upper room. They were in one accord, the Bible says, whenever they heard a sound that was like a rushing mighty wind from heaven. And also the Bible says that there appeared visibly unto them cloven tongues like fire, and sat upon each one of them. And then we read those words in verse number 4 of Acts 2, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we discovered that as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, that they began to speak in languages, dialects that they did not know, telling those who'd gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost about the wonderful works of God. And whenever the crowd began to question whether or not these men, these Galileans who didn't know these languages, speaking in them, may have been drunk that early in the morning, Peter stood up and he began to clarify what this was. And these are not men who have been drinking, but instead they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel in chapter number 2, when God said he'll pour out, in the last days he'll pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, they'll dream dreams and see visions. And ladies and gentlemen, that day had come. And that is that God has poured out his Spirit in a New Testament, New Covenant kind of way. And the Spirit of God is not only living on the inside of them, he not only has baptized them and made them one body in Christ, but now we find that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we discovered that little phrase, that is the idea of being filled with the Holy Ghost, not only here in Acts chapter number 2, but we also discovered it in Acts chapter number 4. And that is, again, they are Peter and John. The Bible says when Peter was, whenever he's being questioned about the lame man who had been healed, that he stood up in front of the Jewish leaders, and the Bible says he defended the faith and shared the gospel with great boldness. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us here in Acts 4:8 that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. We discovered in Acts 4:31 when the church was gathered together praying after being persecuted and intimidated, the Bible says that as they were praying, that God shook the place where they were at, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. We discovered that when the early church looked for some men to serve the widows in the life of the New Testament church in chapter number 6, that one of the requirements for those who took upon them, who took upon that responsibility, is that they had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we find that they found some men who were, one of them, a man named Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And we found in Acts chapter number 7 that at the very time that Stephen had been tried and condemned to be stoned to death, he looked up into heaven. The Bible says that he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, there's Jesus standing at the right hand of God." The Bible tells us that on that occasion he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we just keep seeing that over and over again in the book of Acts. And we came to the conclusion this morning that that indeed must be the key. That must be the reason. The reason why the early church of God was using it in the ways that he was. The reason why miracles were taking place, and the reason why the gospel was spreading, and the reason why many people were believing the gospel and the Lord was adding to the church like he was, is because this was a church that was filled with the Spirit of God. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the key. That is the one essential thing when it comes to being effective as a New Testament church or as a New Testament believer. That is, the key is being filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see that over and over again. I said to you in the service this morning that the Apostle Paul expounded on that in his letters. And he explained to us that being filled with the Holy Ghost is kind of like a person who's drunk with wine. When he said, "Don't be drunk with wine," in Ephesians 5:18, but the opposite of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like a person who has been drinking too much wine becomes controlled by that wine. It begins to control their emotions. It begins to control their mind and thoughts. It begins to control the way they walk. Even so, those who are filled with the Spirit of God, it means this, and that is that they are being controlled by the Spirit of God on the inside of them. To be filled with the Spirit of God is not so much about emotions, but it's about who's in control of me. Is it me or is it him? When we're filled with the Spirit of God, it means the Spirit of God is the one who is dominating or controlling us. But we also discovered it means the Spirit of God is the one who is directing us. And that is, a Paul compared it to being like a walk. That is, he not only told us in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, but he also said in the book of Galatians chapter 5 to walk in the Spirit. He said in Galatians 5 verse 25, if we live in the Spirit or have the life of the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. And that means the Spirit of God is the one who is directing our lives. It's not us in control anymore. It's not you and I who are directing our lives, but he's the one who is directing our lives, and that we're staying in step with him. Staying in step with the Holy Spirit, following the direction of the Holy Spirit. That is, he's the one who is setting the agenda for our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It means that he is dominating our life. It means he's directing our life. It means that he's the one that's in control. The one who lives on the inside of us is controlling our life from the inside out. Not us, but instead him. Now, if that's true, and that is, if it's true that that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was the key to effective ministry for New Testament Christians, whether it be individuals like Paul and Peter in their ministries, or whether it be the New Testament church as a whole, if that is the key, we better learn something about that. And that is that we should not neglect the idea of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, we should not allow ourselves to be scared by those who've taken the idea to an unbiblical extreme so that we would neglect it at all. But instead, we should find out and know what the Bible is saying about what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, about what it means that is to have him dominating and controlling our life from the inside out. Listen to me now, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you wants to dominate and control your life. And if you've never been born again, the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you, then I'm not speaking to you right now. That is, being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with you. And that is, you can't be controlled by the Spirit if he's not living on the inside of you in reality. But for those of you that have had a genuine new birth experience and the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, he has a purpose and a goal for living in you. And the purpose and goal of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is not to tickle your emotions every few weeks or every few months. That this is not so that you and I can hear a song that we like and stomp our foot a little bit harder and click our heels and maybe shed a few tears. It's not about our emotions that he's up to. He wants to dominate our life. And that is, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us wants to control and dominate our entire life, everything about us from the inside out. He wants to dominate every area of your life. I'm talking about the thoughts that you think and the emotions that you feel and the decisions that you make. He wants to control your mind and your emotions and your will, every aspect of your life. The Spirit of God wants to dominate your relationships. He wants to dominate every area of your life. He wants to dominate the decisions you make and in all the areas of your life. He wants to control you and dominate you from the inside out. Now listen, you say, Pastor, how can I get the Spirit of God to fill me? You don't have to get him to. He already wants to. That is already his purpose. That's already the direction that he's trying to take us in. And you don't have to get him to want to do that. He already does. All we have to do is just learn how to cooperate with him in the process of allowing him to fill and dominate our lives. And that's what I'm going to speak to you a little bit about, and that is about how you and I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to speak to you as I do that. I'm going to speak to you for just a few minutes so that you and I can understand a little bit about the resistance against his filling. That is, the Spirit of God wants to fill you from the inside out. That's his purpose and goal. You don't have to motivate him. He wants to already. But there is this resistance against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to find out what it is. You say, Pastor, what is this resistance against his filling? He wants to fill me, then why doesn't he go ahead and do it? And why is it that I am not always filled with the Holy Spirit? And there is this resistance against it. You feel the resistance, don't you? The Spirit of God's working in you. He's trying to get you to surrender and yield yourself and abandon yourself and let go of everything and let him be who he wants to be on the inside of you. And yet there's another part of you that is resisting against the Spirit of God. So, Pastor, I'd like to know what it is. Well, let me just say to you that it is your flesh. It is your flesh. When I use the word flesh, I'm not just talking about your human body, even though I am, but there's more to our flesh than just the body that we live in. It is also the fallenness that you and I experience. The word flesh is often used in the Bible to describe our fallen condition. And that is our fallen nature, that we were born with you. Not only were born with a body to live in, but you were born with a nature, with a life when you came into this world, and your life, your nature is fallen and sinful and corrupt. And when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, you've got a brand new life, a brand new source of living, and it's the Spirit of God, the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you. And at the same time that you have the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you, you still got the hangover from your former life. I'm talking about your flesh. That old sinful nature, that is the desires, the selfish desires of our humanity that lives on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is resisting against the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. That is our sinful flesh, our selfish desires that center around the desires of the body, ladies and gentlemen, and that you and I so selfishly desire to fulfill is resisting against the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, and Paul was writing about walking in the Spirit, that is staying in step with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit to dominate the direction of our life. He reminded us of this resistance that we experience against the filling of the Holy Spirit, the resistance of the flesh. Listen to what he writes in Galatians chapter number 5. You'll remember these verses. We've probably dealt with them on a number of occasions, but in Galatians 5, in the beginning of verse number 16, you'll begin to read there about what Paul reveals about the desires of the flesh. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Those who are walking in the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God is dominating their life. One of the things that characterizes those who are being dominated by the Holy Spirit is that they are not fulfilling, they're not following after, and they are not fulfilling the desires of their sinful nature, that is, of the flesh. Now, he explains why that's true. That is, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And here's the reason why. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying the reason why that those who walk in the Spirit don't fulfill the lust of the flesh is because the Spirit and the flesh are exactly the opposite of one another. Now, you know that already when the Bible says here that they are contrary to one another, it means that they are going in opposite directions of one another. The Bible says it here that our flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, what our flesh desires is completely contrary or opposite of what the Spirit desires. And what the Holy Spirit desires for us is opposite of what our flesh, our old sinful, selfish nature, desires from us. That's true of me and that's true of you. There's not a person walking this planet. There's not a child of God. Listen, there's not anyone, there's not a leader in a church, there's not a pastor of a church, an evangelist, a missionary that is so spiritual and gotten to the point that we don't have this battle with our flesh. That our flesh is rising up to resist against the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God wants to dominate our life, and our flesh says, "No, I want to dominate my life. I'm going to dominate this life." The desires, the sinful, selfish desires of our flesh want to dominate every area of our life. And that is in resistance against the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul said there in verse number 17, he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh rises up to resist so that you don't do the things that you ought to do. It just reminds me of what he said back in Romans chapter number 7. Listen to what he said. Keep your finger in Galatians 5. But listen to Romans chapter number 7 and beginning in verse number 18. Paul writes this. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You ought to know that. That is, when we're dealing with the flesh, the old sinful nature, that is the old corrupt, selfish desires of our humanity, that is, there's not anything good in our flesh. Now think about that for just a moment, because this is the Apostle Paul we're dealing with here. And as he's telling that, for me, I know this about myself, and that is that my flesh is not any good. Now listen to me now, that's true not only if that's true of Paul, it's also true of you, and it's true of me. There's not anything good about your flesh. Now listen, there may be some who may have a little bit of problem with pride and arrogance and may think they're a little bit better than somebody else, but let me just remind you, there's not anybody in this room whose flesh is any better than anybody else's. I'm talking about those who've been saved for a long time, been walking with God and spending time with God and enjoying the Word of God and the things of God. Your flesh is still as rotten as it was before you got saved. It's not getting any better. Your flesh is not any better. And it's not going to get any better. It's never going to be any good. That's the reason why we look so forward to that day when the Lord's going to come and we drop these bodies and everything connected to it and have a brand new body. And listen, not battling with the flesh anymore. But until that time comes, we have this resistance that is the resistance of the flesh. There's not anything good, he says in verse number 18. That is, in my flesh is not anything good. He said in verse 18, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find out. I want to do what's right, but he says I'm having a hard time doing it. Paul is saying that, having a hard time doing it. And he explains to us in verse number 19, for the good that I would, I don't do it. I know what I ought to do that's right, but I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, listen to him, the evil that I know I shouldn't do, I do it. Don't do what is right, and instead I do what is evil. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more that I do it, but it's sin dwelling in me. It's my old sinful nature that's dwelling on the inside of me. And he said in verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he goes on and he explains, ladies and gentlemen, Paul does, that the law reveals that area that is our sinfulness and our wretchedness. Notice with me verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I got this battle going on inside of my being, inside of my body, inside of my mind. I got this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. Listen to how he concludes in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, the great missionary. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who saw the Lord Jesus in his glory on the Damascus Road, just acknowledging that he, because of his sinful flesh, is a wretched, wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He answers the question in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. And then he explains what he means in chapter number 8. He contrasts again the flesh and the spirit. You say, what is the answer to dealing with our flesh? This battle that we have with the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, the answer is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's it. You say, Pastor, I'm going to try to control my flesh. Well, listen to me now. You can't control your flesh without being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. You just can't. You'll try, but you won't succeed. You ever notice how your flesh operates? Listen, one of our brothers was talking a little bit earlier about fasting. That is the idea of not eating food to spend some time alone with prayer. Have you ever noticed about the first time that you think about fasting, you get hungry? Why, sure you do. About the first time you say that you're not going to do something, you have a strong desire to do it. Have you ever noticed that in little children? And that is when you think about the little kids and you tell them not to do something, that is, don't do that, that's the thing that they want to do the most. Some of you know how to use reverse psychology, and that is, if you don't want them to do something, tell them to do it, and they won't do it, amen. I mean, it's how to operate. You say, why is that? It's our flesh. And that is that our flesh, ladies and gentlemen, is not controlled by the law. The law does not control our flesh. It just reveals how wretched we are. God's law that says thou shalt not, don't do this, instead do this, does not control the flesh. It's not the answer. The law is not the answer for the flesh. All the law does is reveal how sinful and wretched we are. That we have broken God's law, we've neglected God's law. That's the reason why that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, took the law of God and turned it upside down on its head and said, listen, you've heard it's been said that you're not supposed to murder anyone, but I say to you, if you're angry with someone without a cause, you're already guilty and under judgment. That's the reason why that he went through all those commandments and he turned them on their head so that you and I would know, ladies and gentlemen, that the issue is not the fact that we're trying to conform our behavior, but the issue is our hearts are corrupt on the inside. We're corrupt. Our sinful nature is corrupt. And the only answer is the Spirit. It is not the law. That is, it's not saying thou shalt not. Something's got to change on the inside of us. And listen, that's what God does when he saves you and the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. The answer is the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside of you, filling and dominating our lives. That's why Paul said if you walk in the Spirit, that's the answer so that you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is battling against. The Spirit of God is trying to gain control and wants to control all the areas of our life, resisting against it. It is our flesh. Paul writes in Galatians 5, if you still have your finger there, he writes in Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17 about the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 19, he starts writing about the deeds of the flesh. And this is what the flesh wants to do. These are the deeds of the flesh. Here's where our old sinful nature wants to go. He begins to just lay it out that the works of the flesh are manifest. Here they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all sexually related sins. And then he gets into idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, seditions, and heresies. And these are the kinds of sins that cause people that can't get along with one another. They're divided against one another. And instead of living in harmony, they're living in disharmony. It's talking about division among people. It's talking about placing other things ahead of God. It's talking about those who are full of wrath or anger, those who are striving against one another. And the idea of seditions and heresies is being divided up against one another. You and I live in a divided country, in a divided world, in divided homes, in divided relationships. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of our flesh, our sinful nature. He writes about envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. And that is, he said, I could go on and fill up my scroll, but I'll stop right here. These are the kinds of things that the flesh desires. This is where selfish desires of the flesh lead to. Now listen, it's true of all of our flesh. There's not anybody in this room whose flesh is any better than anybody else's. You say, well, Pastor, I've never committed adultery or fornication. And yet you'll go around stirring up all kinds of trouble and division and strife and wrath and anger, full of bitterness. In this list, there's not a difference between those. But instead, they're brought together in a common list to say this is how the flesh operates. It's just our rotten, sinful flesh. If you follow after the desires of the flesh, this is where it leads to. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are the desires of the flesh. And our flesh is resisting against the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, then I know already, don't I know if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I got to deal with my flesh. And that is, I can't keep yielding to the desires of the flesh. I've got to find out what the Bible says about how I'm going to deal with this flesh. And right here in Galatians chapter number 5, we're not left without the answer. It's clear. It's right here before us. That is, we know what it is that we're supposed to do with our flesh. You say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do with my old sinful nature. What am I going to do with my flesh? Am I going to put all the commandments on the wall and say I'm going to try my best to obey all of those commandments? Indeed, that would be a lofty goal for you to do. But we find what we're supposed to do right here in this passage, in verse number 24, when the Bible says that they that are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections. That is, with the affections and lust, with the loves and the desires of the flesh. The Bible says here that the answer is to crucify our flesh. It's a word that describes the death of the flesh. Putting the desires of the flesh to death. Crucify. The idea, of course, is the fact that when you and I got saved, our old man was crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross in Christ, that is put to death. And so for that reason, how we deal with the flesh is by acknowledging that those who are us who are in Christ, that our old flesh is dead. That means it doesn't have to dominate my life anymore. Recognizing this truth, I don't have to let my flesh dominate my life anymore. And the reason why is because my flesh has been put to death. And yours has been. It's the old nature, the old sinful self has died, been in Christ. You and I are as the old man has died, and we're a brand new creature in Christ. And that is that positionally, the old man, the old you, the desires of your sinful flesh has been put to death. Now listen, when somebody dies, that means that they're no longer in control. No longer dominating any longer. You understand that, don't you? And those of you who've had the unfortunate experience of having to say goodbye to somebody in your family or one of your friends that you love very much. And as when that person died, now their influence and their control now is gone. And everybody's having to adjust their life to be without that person's influence and control in your life anymore. And listen, when God saved you, the old flesh died, and that means that you have to readjust now so that the old flesh no longer is dominating and controlling your life. You've got to be able to move on. We say that to folks who are grieving, and that is, he's gone. And she is gone. And you got to readjust your life to live without that person anymore dominating or controlling your life. And even so it is when you've been born again, now that you're Christ, the old flesh, the old man, the old nature has been crucified or put to death so that now you don't have to allow the old flesh to control your life anymore. I've used this illustration before, but I'll just use it again because it's the one that's closest to me, and that is that I remember when my dad died. It was right after I became the pastor here at Eastern Gate, so it's been a lot of years ago because I'm almost 30 years here. And so it's been a lot of years ago, just a few months after I got here, my dad pastoring the church, my dad found out that he had cancer, and he only lived a few weeks after he found out. And my mom and dad had been married a lot of years, and they like most married couples, had adjusted their life around one another. And my mother's life centered around my dad and us kids when we were little, and her grandkids, but it centered around my dad. And that is that she got up in the morning, and the reason why she got up is to cook my dad some breakfast before he went to work. And throughout the day, while he was at work, she was at home, and she was washing his clothes, and cleaning his house, and she was taking care of his kids, and she was getting ready for the time when he would come back home. And she'd be planning a meal so that there'd be a meal ready when he got back home from work. And when Dad got home from work, we would eat a meal, and after we got done eating a meal, my dad would go into the living room, and he would sit down in his recliner, and usually one of us or two of us, when we were little, climb up on his lap, and we would sit there, and he would talk to us, and we'd show him our papers from school. And you know what my mom was doing? She was washing my dad's dishes while he was sitting there resting after working all day. Her whole life revolved around him. It centered around him. And then there came that day when my dad said goodbye to all of us and left this world. And her life no longer centered around him. And it was a big adjustment for her. And that is, she did as well as anyone. She set such a good example, I believe, in that adjustment that she made. But she had to adjust to a brand new kind of life. And that is a life of him no longer being there and no longer taking care of him and no longer watching over him and no longer being to him what she needed to be. And her whole life changed. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened when you got saved. And as the Bible says that the old you, the old sinful flesh, the old sinful nature was considered crucified with Christ. Those who are Christ have crucified the old lust with all of its affection and lust, the old flesh. And so your old nature died when you got saved. So that means that you don't have to let it dominate your life anymore. Here's what that means for my mom. That means she doesn't have to get up in the morning and fix breakfast for my dad anymore. And that means that she no longer has to wash his clothes. He doesn't need them anymore. Wouldn't it be odd and strange if my mom would have got up at 5:30 in the morning like she had done so many years and got up at 5:30 in the morning and got the eggs frying and got everything going? Wouldn't it have been odd if she had kept doing that? You see, that'd be a little bit strange. That would not be a healthy kind of grieving because he's not there to eat it. And wouldn't it have been odd if she took my dad's clothes and threw them in the washing machine and washed them every week when he's not there to wear them? Wouldn't it have been odd, ladies and gentlemen, if she would have been preparing a big meal just like he would have liked at the very time that he used to get home when he's not going to be there to eat it any longer? That would have been a little bit strange and a little bit odd, but it would be as strange or odd for somebody who belongs to Christ. That is, they've come to Christ and been born again. They got the Spirit of God living on the inside of them and their old man is dead. It'd be just as odd or strange for you and I to allow the flesh, that is our old, dead, crucified flesh, to dominate our life now that we're saved. It's just not right for us to do that. It would be a little odd for a child of God whose flesh has been crucified to go ahead and fix up what the flesh loves. But the flesh is crucified. You don't have to fix what it wants anymore. Hey, what it wants, you don't have to give it to it anymore. What your selfish flesh desires, you don't have to feed that anymore. Instead, now, you can just move on and no longer feed your flesh. No longer give it any opportunity any longer. In verse 13 of Galatians 5, listen to what Paul writes. He says, "For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty." Notice this. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. The idea of an occasion to the flesh is the idea of providing an opportunity for your flesh. Don't let your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, allow to give your flesh an opportunity that is a reason or excuse to live a selfish, self-centered life. And that's the idea in this passage, and there's making an excuse for my flesh, using even my liberty in Christ to be that excuse to give my flesh an occasion to rise up and dominate my life. Don't give it any place anymore. Don't put the plate on the table any longer. He's gone. Don't set the plate, the place for your flesh any longer. Paul writes about it in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Let me read that to you. He said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That is, these are the things you need to be putting to death. And he begins to describe them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He just kind of nails down a few simple things that we battle with, whether it be those things that pertain to our sexual desires, or whether it be those things that pertain to covetousness or idolatry. And he describes them and said, these are the kinds of things that have got to be considered to be dead in our lives, put to death. The desires, the selfish, sinful desires of our flesh, put to death. I love what Romans 13 and verse number 14 house described. Romans 13, 14, listen to this. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That is, put on Christ, now Christ, you belong to Him, not to the flesh anymore. So stop making provision, providing for your flesh. That is, my mom didn't have to cook for my dad anymore, didn't have to do his clothes anymore. She didn't have to provide anything for him anymore because he is gone. Even so with our flesh, don't provide, don't feed your flesh. Don't set the table for your flesh. Don't set the table for your flesh. The selfish, sinful desires of the flesh. If you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then we cannot allow our flesh to dominate our life. Our sinful, selfish desires. And the way that we don't allow the flesh to dominate our life is to recognize this simple truth, and that is it's been crucified with Christ, put to death. I don't have to let it control me anymore. My sinful, selfish desires don't have to control my mindset. My attitudes don't have to be controlled by that anymore. My thoughts don't have to be controlled by that anymore. Now listen, that's the battle that every believer has. And this is the truth that all of us have to recognize to be able to live in the victory that God wants us to live in, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is no longer feeding our flesh. Number one, no more feeding the flesh. Number two, no more fellowshipping with the world. If I'm going to deal with my flesh, I cannot be fellowshipping with the world around me. And the reason why is because the world, ladies and gentlemen, feeds our flesh. It just feeds the flesh. The old sinful, selfish desires of the flesh, the whole world centers around that. Jesus said this, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. In 1 John 2, remember what he said? For all that is in the world, that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father and of the world. That is, here's how the world operates. The world operates on the basis, according to 1 John 2, 15 and 16 and 17, the old world operates on the basis of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What appeals to my eyes, that is what fulfills the desires of my selfishness, what makes me look important in the eyes of others. That's how the world operates. And listen to me now, the world operates on the basis of the flesh. And if you and I, listen, if you and I are going to be able to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then we've got to cease fellowshipping with the world. There's got to be a setting apart or a separation from the world. Some of you got some ties. You've got some strong ties to worldly people and worldly organizations. Listen to me now. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got to cut those ties. All they do is just operate on the basis of the old sinful, selfish desires of the flesh. And it impacts you, and so you've got to set yourself apart from that. That is, from not only from your flesh, that is, not only refusing to fulfill the desires or feed the desires of the flesh, but also to stop fellowshipping with the world, because the world appeals to and stirs up our flesh. We've got to set ourselves apart. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and you and I should remember these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, here's what the Bible says in verse number 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now listen, that is a principle of being set apart and not fellowshipping with those who don't know the Lord, who are operating on the basis of flesh. We often use that verse when it comes to marriage. And it's true, isn't it? And that is that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. But I'm going to tell you that means a lot more than that. It means that you and I, listen, we should not be connected up with those who don't know the Lord, who are living a fleshly, dominated kind of life. Listen, you need to get away from that kind of fellowship. If you don't, it's going to have an impact on you. It's going to stir up your own flesh. It's going to take you in the wrong direction. It's going to cause resistance against what God is wanting to do, the Spirit of God is wanting you to do in your life. Do not allow yourself to get unequally yoked up with those who are not believers, who are living a fleshly life. The idea of being yoked up is just the idea of a yoke in the Bible. That is, putting a yoke on two animals. That is, hooking them together. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be yoked up with somebody who's wanting to go in a direction that you know you're not supposed to go in. Don't get connected up with them in not only in marriage and not only in business, but emotionally, not being connected to somebody who's going in a direction that God doesn't want you to go in, and you know that God doesn't want you to go in, because if you are connected with that person, they're going to pull you in that direction. You say, well, I'm going to influence them. No, they're going to pull you in the wrong direction. Get out from under that yoke. That's the idea here, so that your flesh is not being stirred up and cause you to not follow the direction that the Spirit of God is wanting to lead you in. I'm trying to help us to discover how we've got to deal with this flesh. Don't feed your flesh and don't fellowship with the world, the ungodly world around you. He explains why in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's why. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Why, none is the answer. Those who are in right standing with God, listen, is the opposite of those who are not right with God. And he goes on, he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? These are the opposite. Does light and darkness have fellowship? Well, no, then you shouldn't either with those who are not walking in the light but are still living in darkness. And what concord or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Another word for Satan. Is there harmony from the Lord Jesus, between the Lord Jesus and the devil? Are they playing the same notes, the same song? Well, of course not. Of course not. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Why, none. He said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That is, the temple of God and idols, well, they're the opposite of one another. And here's his conclusion. Well, you're the temple of the living God. God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them. They'll be my people. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. God himself lives in you. You're his temple. So for that reason, come out from among them. That is the unrighteous, those who are living in darkness, those who are unbelievers, who are living a life that is just flesh-filled. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And listen to me now, and don't touch the unclean thing. You say, well, what's going to happen to me? You're going to fall right into the arms of your Father. He said, I'll receive you and I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and my daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, you've got a Father who loves you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be your everything, so that you don't have to fellowship with a flesh-filled world. You can separate yourself from it. Titus chapter number 2, verses 11 and 12, listen to this. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace that saved you, the Bible says also in verse 12, is teaching us. What does the grace that saved us teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What's the grace of God teach us? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That is the idea of staying away from it, denying it, not allowing it any place in our life. Just like Peter denied the Lord, even so you and I need to do some denying as well. That is, we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust a place in our life. Instead, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Remember what James said in James chapter number 4 and verse number 4? James 4, listen to what he writes in verse number 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Well, he's addressing those who've committed adultery. But listen how he addresses them. He said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whoever is going to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. See, the adulterers that he's talking about are those who belong to the Lord that are flirting with the world. That's the idea. And that is, if you're going to be a friend of the world, then you cannot be a friend of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote it this way in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4, he says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's using a soldier analogy. He said that he's encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things you have to do if you're going to be a good soldier, and that is you cannot get entangled with the things of this life. And that is with those who are with the world around us, with the unbelievers, ladies and gentlemen, around us. You and I are here to witness to them, but we are not to be yoked up with them. We are not to be connected in such a way that it appeals to and stirs up the desires of our own humanity. If you're going to be a good soldier and please him who is our captain, then you got to deal with the flesh, our worldliness. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10 that there was a man who did that. That is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who became worldly. He loved the things of this world. And as a result of that, he forsook the Apostle Paul. His name was Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the Bible says, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. He's turned away from me. And the reason why is because he loved this present world. He loved the world. And that's the reason why that he walked away. Listen, he walked away from the greatest ministry the church has ever known, the Apostle Paul. He was helping him. He was laboring with him in the ministry, and he walked away from it. And the reason why he walked away from it is because Paul was going through the fire. Paul was in the middle of a great crisis. That is, he had been arrested. In the letter of 2 Timothy, when you get down to this last chapter, it becomes obvious that he's been arrested. It's obvious that he's been sentenced to be executed. That is because of the faith. He's being persecuted. He's going to be executed soon, and he was. He says in this chapter that I know the time of my departure is at hand. In verse number 6, I know, Timothy, that I'm going to be gone in a little while. I know that I fought a good fight and I've finished my course. It's just about over, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven for me. But he said, I want you to know that in this midst of this crisis, this man Demas decided to forsake me and turn away from me. And here's the reason why he did it, is because he loves this present world. He made a selfish, self-centered decision. Demas did. He decided that his life was worth too much to him to go down with the Apostle Paul, potentially. And he abandoned him and turned away. The reason why is because he was selfish. He loved this old world. He loved his life. He loved himself. It was his flesh. If you and I are going to deal with this flesh so we can be filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got to stop fellowshipping with a worldly, ungodly, flesh-dominated crowd. One more verse, Romans 12:2, and I'll try to stop. You know this one, don't you? Paul's just been writing to believers, and he said this, that in light of the great mercy of God, that God had such mercy on you to save you, in light of the great mercy of God, you ought to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, that's your reasonable service. The right thing to do is just to surrender everything that you are fully to God. When the Bible says we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, it's not just talking about this body that we live in, but everything pertaining to our body. That is everything about that is about our life revolving around our body. That is the care of our body, the transportation of our body, the housing of our body. There's so much that just involves our body in this life. And he's saying what you need to do is you need to take all of that and just lay it on the altar and say, God, here it is, all of it. Everything about my life on this planet, I lay it before you and surrender to you like a living sacrifice so I can live for you and not for myself, but for you. And then he tells us how to do that in verse number 2. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, know by experience, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. Don't allow the world to shape you into its mold. Now listen, that's what the world is doing. If you flirt with the world, I'm about done. If you flirt with the world, the worldly crowd, the flesh-driven people, if you flirt with that crowd, they will conform you. They will conform you into their image. Listen to me. Word of warning. You'll start acting like them. Thinking like them. You'll start enjoying being around them. When you start enjoying being around that worldly, fleshly crowd, the reason why is because your flesh is all getting all stirred up. And that ought to be a warning to all of us. And this is not the place God wants me to be. There's the Spirit of God wants to dominate my life. And I'm in a position with the world where instead of the Spirit of God dominating my life, it's the flesh dominating my life. Beginning to conform me into its mold, so I'm beginning to think like the world and beginning to think the thoughts of the world and seeing the images of the world and desiring after the things that the worldly crowd desires after. And that is in direct opposition to what the Spirit of God wants to do on the inside of us. And that is to take over our life, control our thoughts, control our emotions, control every part of our being on the inside. Listen to me. If you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we need to be, remember now, that was the whole key to the early church. If that's true, then I've got to deal with this flesh of mine. I've got to recognize that my flesh is dead. And so for that reason now, I don't have to feed my flesh anymore. Stop feeding your flesh. And listen to me now. Stop fellowshipping with the world. You say, well, who you want to fellowship? Your Savior. Him. Start walking in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So that God can fill us from the inside out. Dominate and control your life and my life. We can become the believers God wants us to be, the church God wants us to be, the leaders God wants us to be. Got to deal with the flesh. Are you ready to lay it on the altar? Say, God, here it is. Here's my life. Here's my all. I'm surrendering everything that I am to you. I'm cutting those ties that I need to cut. I'm taking away the plate that used to sit there, and I'm not feeding my flesh anymore. I'm taking the yoke off that's got me hooked up and connected to that worldly crowd, those fleshly believers. Even those who claim to be believers, who are living flesh-filled lives, taking off the yoke, so you can become everything God wants you to be. That is a child of God that is filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we ask the Spirit of God to move and speak to us and work in us, God, that work that only you can. God, I pray, Father, that you'd so operate, that you'd so move, that we would see those areas that you're trying to speak to in each one of our personal lives. God, I thank you for what you've said to us. Thank you for what you revealed to us. God, thank you, Lord, for helping us in this area of our life so that we can become everything, God, you want us to be. Lord, we pray for your direction now, for your leadership. Bless this invitation time for those that are lost, that you'd save them, for those that are your people, that, God, we recognize that area of our life that you want us to deal with tonight. And get it laid out there on the altar and surrender to you for your glory. And we'll just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, Brother Greg will start leading us in a song. And as we're singing, the altar's going to be open if you need to come and pray. If you're lost, you need to get up here and seek after God. If you're some things you need to get surrendered. Some of you are carrying some stuff around, you need to get surrendered. Some yokes that need to be removed, some plates that need to be removed.